All right. So, has anyone ever said to you that, something of the sentiment that the Bible is just another book? Or why would you ever base your life on a book? Has anybody ever said anything like that to you? Kind of some kind of disparaging remark about the Bible? Well, I don't know. I mean, I know you're in church and everything, and so you expect to hear this, but they really don't know what they're talking about. Because the Bible isn't just a book. It's actually 66 books, thank you very much, compiled together under one binding. So it's 66 books actually written by not just one author, but 40 different authors from three different continents over a time span of 2,500 years. And they're all talking about the most controversial topic on earth, religion. Yeah. And yet, if you read it, it reads like it's one book by like one author. That's the sentiment if you ever read it. That's how it is. It feels that way. Now, there's a reason why. There's a reason why it reads that way is because, as you know, behind all those 40 different authors over all that time from three different continents, all the languages involved, behind it all, there is one author who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, yes, it would have a consistency to it. And it sure does. It sure does. So, since this book, the Bible, since it's by all descriptions and interpretations and definitions, it's like it's a supernatural book. Since it is that way, one doesn't simply walk into Mordor. I don't know why I say that every time I say that. One doesn't simply read the Bible. Certainly there's a geek out there that catches that reference. Thank you. One doesn't simply just read the Bible. You need to approach this thing with a sense of awe and respect, with humility and in prayer. And so whenever we've done a study of the book of the Bible here in Lifehouse, I always like to remind you guys how to read and interpret it. All right? So, give me an R. Thank you. I appreciate that. I do appreciate that little. And you need to read it, believe it or not. Don't just go to the internet and read what somebody else says about it. Read it for yourself and do so with humility and in prayer. But yeah, you do need to read it. Two, give me an O. Thank you, guys. Wow. Observe what it says. They read it with your eyes wide open or your mind wide open. You know, a lot of people, they like to think that if they can be cynical and critical, then they're educated. Well, how about if you just be open and take it for what it says? And so, observe what it says. Notice who the author is, who the audience is. Notice the details. Read it with your eyes wide open or your mind wide open, however you want to put it. Give me an A. Thank you. Wow. Ask questions. As I've said before, it is good to ask questions. Not, well, how can that be true? And declude in your own privacy of your own mind that it's not. But ask questions about the who is being talked about here. What are they doing? When did this happen? Where and why did this happen? Maybe what is God trying to tell me through this? Ask questions. And that is going to lead you to give me a D. Thank you. Wow. D is determine the meaning. Okay, so when the original author wrote it, he had an interpretation in mind. It can only mean what it always meant. So you want to find the original intent of the author. That's your quest to properly interpret the Bible, is to discover what the author meant. I appreciate the sentiment that says, well, what does the Bible say to you? And that you will get to that step. But not now. What you want to do first is know what did the author mean when he said X, Y, and Z. All right? So, there's a lot that goes into determining the meaning. You want to figure out the context, the purpose, the genre. There's a lot that goes into that, but just know that that's a step that needs to happen before you get to give me an S. Thank you. Summarize. Guys, this helps you remember. You get caught up in the details. You're thinking hard. You're sweating over it. But then once it's done, you need to step back and summarize it to help you to remember what it said, the big picture, and to help you then adjust your life in accordance to what you read. Roads. That's a simple way of just understanding, okay, when I approach the Bible, it's not like some dime store novel. I need to approach this thing with some seriousness and some sobriety, with some humility and in prayer, and follow the roads to wherever God has me take. So that's a simple way. What was that? I don't know, but if you did, you are a winner. And so, of course, also to help you with that, I have provided a diagram of the book that we're studying, 1 Timothy. There it is. You get to take that home with you. Okay, yep. And so as you may know or may not, these are diagrams of the New Testament. Did you not get one? Okay, we'll need one over here. And these were provided for me when I took a New Testament survey at Moody Bible Institute. They have been invaluable to me, and I hope to you as well. So, before we go any further into 1 Timothy chapter 1, in our search to be more like Jesus, let's pray. So God, we are about to approach your throne, yes indeed, and also to approach your word. And so here we slow down. We take a breath. Lord, by every measure, this book is not just like any other book. It is something supernatural about this. The fact that it's just filled with prophecies that are coming true even before our very eyes is astounding to us. I mean, there's no other way it can be understood than this is divinely inspired. And we are but physical human beings. So God, I pray you would awaken the spirit within us and during this time, and you would speak to us through your word, that the Holy Spirit would interpret your word and lead us into all truth. So lead us, God, into your truth. And God, help us to adjust our lives according to it. We know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God, we don't want to just come and study out your word so that we're smarter Christians. God, we want to be more loving Christians. I ask you, God, to take us there. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read a portion of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, using NLT simply for its readability. And here we go. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. There it is. That's what we're going to be looking at. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot there. There is so much there. Every verse is loaded. And so we're going to zero in actually on a pivotal verse that says that the foundation and the motivation of Paul's instruction of this teaching and the resulting obedience in our lives is not being educated. It's love. But before we get into all that, who is the author of 1 Timothy? It is the Apostle Paul. It's not Timothy. Most people are like, Timothy? No, it's not. It is the Apostle Paul. And so who is the original audience of this? It's Timothy, who he describes as his true son in the faith. They're very close. Now, here's a tougher one is, well, why? Why did Paul write this letter? I mean, why didn't he just go and visit him? Why did he write a letter? This is called the occasion or the purpose for writing the book. Okay? So what was going on that motivated Paul to write this letter? You find it embedded in verses 3 and 4. Where what he's doing here is he's expanding on Timothy's standing orders. He left him with a charge to tell certain people to not teach or believe these different or false doctrines, nor to devote themselves to these myths and as he called it, endless genealogy, which he said it only promotes controversy and divisiveness rather than the work of God. So he's to expand on this charge. He gave him this charge when he left, and he's now writing him a letter saying, I just need to flush this one out. And that's what we're going to be looking at. This has a lot of doctrine embedded in it that Timothy needed to know so that he could then communicate that to those who are kind of going off the deep end. You know, one of the telltale signs of a false doctrine, you know, you kind of wonder, how do I know if it's a false doctrine or not? Is that by its very nature, it's divisive. It creates an us versus them mentality. I got something and you don't. You know, it creates this divisiveness, this tension. And you think about that when you think about what's going on in our country today and the divisiveness in our country today, you can bet your bottom dollar that there is a false doctrine that is the foundation for the foundation. For the divisiveness that we're experiencing. That's just a free tip for you. Okay, so you can expect a lot of doctrine here. And by doctrine, guys, I mean a set or a collection of beliefs. Like you hear that word, it's just kind of you shelve it on the under the religious words column. No, it's a collection of beliefs. So a political party can have a doctrine. Okay, other nations, their constitutions or whatever can have a doctrine. It's a set or a collection of beliefs. And of course, what we have here in 1 Timothy are biblical beliefs. Okay, that's the doctrine we're looking at. And so, why does Paul want to do this? Why does he want to lay out this biblical doctrine? I mean, as you start thinking about it, isn't he falling victim to the very same things, the same charge that these other people were? I mean, creating this tension, this division, saying, well, I've got the right doctrine, you've got the wrong, false doctrine, I'm better. You know, isn't he doing that? That's a possibility. And so I think this is what brings the Holy Spirit, is just leading Paul, saying, okay, we need to undercut this accusation that you're just doing the same thing, Paul. You're doing the same thing. And so what does he do? He shares his motive. He shares his heart. If we're kind of wondering, where's Paul going off on this? Is he just trying to become a totalitarian religious cult leader? Why is he saying that? He unveils his heart and his motive. And by doing so, leaves an example for us to do the same. Okay? So, this is it. The verse 5, I'm going to take me. Okay, yeah. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. That's his motive. Who am I to question that? How judgmental of me or anybody else to say, well, no, that's not why he's saying that. He's actually saying it because he just wanted to control and manipulate people. Where do you get off on saying that? Paul here has said, this is my motive. It is our responsibility as honest readers of the text to take him at his word. That's his motive. And what's really helpful is when you look at this verse in other translations. Now, oftentimes we'll call them other versions of the Bible. They're not really versions, they're translations. Different ways of interpreting or translating the Greek to the English. There's various ways you can do that, and this is just one. Here's another one on the ESV. Aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here's another way. NIV puts it this way. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We got a consistency on that. And we have one more. I got to stick in Bob's here. Otherwise, Bob would write me a nasty letter. He's like, where's the NAS? Why didn't you put that in there? But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Guys, the reason I'm spending a lot of time on this verse, because you got to understand the motive. You got to understand the purpose for Paul writing what he's about to write. When he starts bringing up homosexuality and you want to throw a red flag and say, how dare he condemn a whole group of people, you got to understand his motive. This is his motive. It is love. And there is something deeply loving about what Paul is sharing. And we need to discover what it is. So, the goal of all that Paul has said is love. And we need to remember that Paul knows what love is. He's the guy that wrote 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is patient, love is kind, bears all things, believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, the passage that get read at weddings and is rarely followed in marriages, that one. If you need something to do, you can start looking at that right now. He knows what love is. So when Paul says love, he doesn't have some perverted, convenient love that he's come up with on his own. He is following his own words in what love is based on 1 Corinthians 13. He knows. He knows that the foremost value is love. It is love. In Christian doctrine, it cannot be underestimated, the importance of love. The Apostle Paul's not concerned here with communicating doctrine for the purpose of raising up more educated believers. The goal of everything that Paul's about to say is love. We've got to remember that. Not just, of course, not just in reading 1 Timothy, but in living our lives. The way we live our lives, you need to think, the goal of what I'm doing here is love. And if you think, is it really? Well, then maybe you should just stop doing what you're doing for long enough to figure that one out. The goal is love. Okay. So I would like to submit that the measure of mature faith is not how much a person knows, but how much a person loves. Is Christ-like love being produced in your life? The degree that we believe and obey what Paul says contains the answer to that question. Okay? He's about to lay out a whole bunch of doctrine motivated by love. We're all but creatures being influenced by our culture. How are we to know what love is? He's about to give us some details about what love looks like. So my message today, in case you're wondering, has but one point. Love speaks and obeys sound doctrine. That's what I'm saying. Let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. I know some people. They want to be known as teachers. Oh, isn't that the truth? Of the law of Moses. They don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently that they're on YouTube. Gee whiz. Okay, so there were false teachers during Paul's day, as is ours. And they're using the Old Testament law to lead people astray. How is that possible? From the Bible. The Bible could never lead somebody astray. You see, their abuse of these otherwise good things, or true things, wasn't producing love. You know, that's kind of this little litmus test. It wasn't producing love. Rather, what it was producing was division. It was producing controversy, he says. That's what it was producing. And so, that's what it'll produce in us, too. If we abuse God's word, it is going to be borne out in our behavior. You know? And so, good beliefs will produce good behavior, whereas bad beliefs will produce bad behavior. It all goes back to what you believe. That's how you can tell. You know? That's how you can tell what you really believe. You know, you might be able to recite the Nicene Creed until you're red in the face, but what you really believe is what you do on Friday night or Saturday night, early in the morning. That's what you really believe, is what you do. That's what you believe. You might say, well, no, it is wrong to get drunk. But if you seek to get drunk, then you're saying where good life is coming from, what's going to benefit me in my life is an excess of alcohol. What's your behavior? You know, your what do they say? Your talk, your walk, louder than your talk. You could write that down too. Everybody should know that one. Bad behavior, guys. It starts with bad beliefs. Or in other words, as I've shared with you guys before, bad theology results in bad livology. If your life sucks, there's a reason. You're believing some sucky ideas. exposing what those are, removing them, and replacing them is difficult, which is why we did our series on emotional health. It is not easy. And so don't be so high on your horse to quickly be condemned. It is hard to remove some ingrained bad beliefs that you got when you were a kid. It is hard. Remember, the goal of our instruction is what? You better believe it. You better believe it. So, it is loving, of course. It is loving to point out when someone's thinking or living is not in agreement with biblical doctrine. God's ideas work. So it's, of course, loving. It's not loving to shame them or yell at them into doing so. That's not loving. Neither, guys, neither is it loving to say, oh, to each his own. Right? Yeah, it's not, or, you know, you can believe whatever you want to. Well, yeah, they can, but that doesn't mean it's going to go well for them. And, you know, so, or worse yet, it is not loving to not want them to feel bad. And so you agree with their unbiblical behavior or their unbiblical beliefs. You kind of say that that's okay, or it's good, or you praise it or something. You know, as God would have it, a situation transpired just last Friday that actually makes this case in point. We've had this gal that's been coming to the store a couple of Fridays now. And so she was sitting next to us playing a game with Olivia. And I was having a conversation with my brother John. And we were talking about marriage and his many marriage experiences. And she just felt it was free, and she was, of course, free to do so, but she didn't ask to introduce her own thoughts into our conversation. And so she jumped in and said that she basically kind of skipped a few stops, and we had to backtrack, but she blurted out that she cannot stand her far-right father. Okay. After backing up a little bit, it was that we were talking about marriage. Her parents' marriage was not pretty. They ended up getting a divorce, and she cannot stand her father. She can't have a decent conversation with the man. She said he believes that all women should be barefoot and pregnant and denied the right to vote. I think it's probably an extreme characterization of his beliefs, but nonetheless, that's what she thinks he believes, and so that's what's important at the moment. So it's like, wow, okay. And so she then continues and says, it was quite intriguing. She again continues and says, the only good guys out there are either married or homosexual. Those are the only good guys out there, you know, and John and I, we kind of look at ourselves and guess we're like chopped liver. We're married. So we're exempt because we're married. And so then that gets her on to homosexuality and talking about, well, what's wrong with homosexuality anyway? I mean, this is all is like, whoa, a dam just burst forth, people. And she begins to talk about how people can do whatever they want in their privacy of their own bedroom. Who are we to say anything about it? It's like, well, there was an AIDS epidemic. It was fairly destructive to a lot of people's lives. So, you know, we didn't really go at it with a debate. That wouldn't have been loving at that point. She was unloading a lot of emotional baggage. So we asked some follow-up questions. I did some reflective listening. Reflective listening? So you're saying you don't get along well with your dad. You got that right. And she felt listened, which is far more important than me exposing anything else in her thinking. But guys, what am I doing in sharing that story? That's an example of bad beliefs that are producing divisive rhetoric and behavior. And it's ripping our nation apart, not just that these bad beliefs are there, but we don't know how to be tolerant enough to let people be wrong. In case you didn't know, you have the right to be wrong in America. Once you stand before God, you're not going to quite have that right. But in America, you have the right to be wrong. And if you want to be wrong, that's fine. But let us not be ones to be affirming wrong beliefs or wrong behavior, because that's not loving. How you communicate that. Yeah, it's one of those things you know about Jesus. God the Father told Jesus what to say and how to say it. I don't know what the verse, where that verse is, but Bob, look that one up for me. That is one of the most profound verses, I think, in the Gospels, is that God the Father told Jesus not just what to say. He didn't just tell him what sound doctrine was. He told him how to say it, which is every bit as important. It's like words to live by. So, there are, let's find out where I'm at. Yeah, right? Yep. There are many false doctrines, guys, embedded in the American culture today. And it gets into us. We're a part of the American culture. It's like totally us versus them. We're a part of it. It gets into us. We need to expose that. There's a lot of them out there. These false doctrines that are a part of the American landscape, they do us no favor when it comes to believing and living sound doctrine. Just compare the doctrine in this chapter. Just compare the doctrine in this chapter. I mean, this is a portion of this first chapter with what's ingrained in our culture. You know, the gap between God's values and America's values is so wide. It's so wide that Scripture is now banned in most public places and even criminalized as a hate crime. What 1 Timothy 1 says? That would be a hate crime. It's the exact opposite of Paul's intent. That's how they would describe it, though. Let me ask you guys something. Do you believe that the law, and this is where you can throw up that verse, Natalie, I'm going to ask some questions in the verse I forgot to mention. Do you believe that the law or biblical commands is good? Do you guys believe that God's commands are good? Got a few yes. Everybody else says, I'm going to wait for everybody else to answer first. If he affirms that, then I'll say, yeah, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Yes, the God's commands are good. God is good by nature. He knows everything about everything, so he has got complete, total knowledge about how things work and what's best. So I would like to think that if there's any place where you're going to find some good commands, it's going to be here. So yes, so you got to question yourself, though. Okay, do I consider God's commands as optional, kind of like voting? Yeah, voting is good to do if I get around to it. You know, it's how we think about it. It's like, do you think that way? That, or do you think that there maybe God's laws are like guidelines? You know, they're more like guidelines. Like the speed limit, that's like a guideline, right? You can go maybe 5 miles, maybe 10. You know, it's a benchmark. You know, you got some wiggle room there. That's how we can tend to think about God's laws. Well, look at the laws that He puts down here. First one. How about murder? Do you think murder is wrong? Is anybody here think that murder is okay? Yep, of course. Nina would come to this particular Sunday service, who's been fond of burying people in the backyard. Just joking. Of course we do. Do you believe that murdering the unborn is wrong? See, our culture would say, well, they're just a clump of cells. I say, aren't we all? Aren't we all a clump of cells? If you're not a clump of cells, you're not a biological entity. We're all a clump of cells. Is it okay for me to pull out my gun and shoot? No, of course murder is wrong. Okay, murder is wrong. Even murdering the unborn is wrong. How about sexual immorality, including homosexuality? He had to use that word. You know, the NIV uses the word pervert. ESV, which is a more literal word-for-word translation, as well as the NAS, it's homosexuality. That was Paul's intent for the word.
Shikes. You know, what are the teachers of the world saying about that one?
You know, the world really beaten us down into viewing God's law against sex outside of marriage, into thinking it's kind of like a crosswalk light. That's how we'll think about this, okay? A crosswalk light. Sure, there's dangers involved in just willy-nilly crossing the road. You could get hit by a car, you know? But if you look this way, you look that way, and there's no cars coming, then go for it. You know, if you're not gonna, if there's no consequences, if nobody gets hurt, then just do it. It gets you to where you want to go faster, and after you get there, there'll be a smile on your face. I did think through this analogy. I'm sure it breaks down somewhere. But I think we think that way. When it comes to God's laws of sexual immorality, we think them like a crosswalk light. That's how we think of it. That's how a world definitely thinks of it. And a lot of Christians, because we get impacted by the world. We're not immune to these things. Nothing tells you more about what you really believe than what you do. It just comes down to that. Like, well, do I really believe this? Well, what do you do? That tells you what you really believe, which is, again, hard to uncover. But it does tell you. How about lying? Or not keeping your promise. Perjurers, the NLT says, not keeping your promise. You know, it's said that if a person thinks they can get away with lying, then they will think they can get away with anything. Why would somebody murder somebody? What, there's in the news, you know, you get these news break things on your phone. Somebody just got convicted for killing their wife, some notable fella. Thank you. Why would you do that? Why would you take the risk? Because he thought, I could lie my way out of it. Why else would you take the risk of ending up in prison for the rest of your God-given life? Or worse yet, the electric chair. No, you would think, if you think you can get away with lying, you will think you can get away with anything. That's a lot of our problem. Guys, did you know that 5 of the 10 commandments are mentioned in these verses? Go ahead and throw up that slide. 5 of them. In fact, those 5 are among the 6 commandments in the 10 commandments that are specifically related to our behavior with each other. The other 4 are related to our behavior with God. So the first 4, us and God. The next 6, us and our fellow man. The only one that's missing, thou shalt not covet. The thought sin, of course, you have to think about it before you do it. So it's all involved anyway. You know? They say that's the real battleground, guys. It's in your mind. I'm throwing out all sorts of freebies here for you this morning. It all starts in your head. You know, if you cannot arrest the thoughts that come into your head before they start coming out of your life or out of your mouth, then you're going to be in a whole world of hurt. The battleground is in there. It's in there. That was another thing. Okay, so let me ask you guys again here. Do you believe that the goal of God's commands is love? You believe that? And it's love. Love is motivating everything he's just said there. Well, then why would we hesitate to obey? Or to encourage others to do the same? You know, it's a sensitive topic, some of those in this culture. Choose your words and your battles wisely. But we really need to see that our behavior reflects what we really believe.
Oftentimes we don't, guys, and this is a tension that oftentimes is incorrect, that we don't obey God's commands not because we don't believe in Him. A lot of us, you know, if I break a God's commands, that means I don't believe in Him. No, it's not saying that you don't believe in Him. It means that you've been duped into believing false teachers. That's what it means. That you've been lied to and you're believing the lie. That's what it means. And we listen to that. These constant throbbing of ideas from the internet and the TV and our music and our movies. That's what it's telling us, is that you're believing a lie. Guys, we got to realize that the media is not neutral. And that's been exposed fairly well these recent years. The media is not neutral. And yet we listen to it anyways, and we've got to remember it's not that it doesn't have an effect on you. It does. So monitor your input. All right. The only way, how do you monitor your input? The only way I know of to vaccinate yourself, the only way to vaccinate yourself against succumbing to the lies of the world is the following. Well, you need to pray. Have an active conversation going on with God. I believe that in prayer, the Holy Spirit can speak to you as much as you're speaking to Him. Pray. Of course, read the Bible. And here's a novel thought, every day. I know, right? Read the Bible every day. Why not? You've got a lot of time on your hands. Might as well just read the Bible with some of it. I would also like to throw in listening to Christian music and memes. You know, that's right, memes. I just had to put that in there to be trendy. Some of them are pretty good. And there's a lot of people that never get around to reading the Bible, and so you throw a meme at them, and all of a sudden they're happy. For a moment. The memes can be good. I'm just throwing that one out there. I thought that the memes could be good. So Christian music and memes, and then your fellowship. By that I mean the church. Your fellowship and your friends, provided that your friends want the same thing that you want. They want to live their life based on love. So, those are some ways that I know of to vaccinate yourself, and you're doing one of them right now. You're being vaccinated right now. You know, no negative side effects. Listen, guys, the law, as good as it is, and as much love as is motivated by it, it has no power to change your life. I know. I just feel like I just let you down. Let me say that again. The law, the ones that we are looking at, as good as they are, and as much love as is motivated by them and is intrinsic in them, have no power to change your life. The law can restrain you, but it cannot change you. Only the gospel can do that. That's why I'm so impressed by the wisdom of Paul, that after laying out this heavy doctrine, and I'm sure his audience, they were just inundated by Roman worldly thinking. The way they would practice their religion is, this is in Ephesus, they'd go to the temple of great as Artemis, they'd go to the Artemis temple, and they would worship God by hooking up with a prostitute. Don't tell me that this culture did not have the same struggles that we do. They did. And when they read that, can you think that they were not also a little bit put on edge? They were. And so after he gets done laying out this heavy load, he brings up the gospel. And that's how I want to end, guys. I just want to read Paul's testimony. Because embedded in it is the gospel, and the gospel will change your life. If you read that list, there's no way. You're thinking, no, there's no way I can change. I've been doing this since I can remember. I cannot change. The gospel can change you. You might be thinking, well, I've already believed in Jesus and I'm still not changing. Go freshly. We need to be reminded of the gospel all the time. Go freshly to Jesus. This is it. This is what he says. I think Okay, I have one little intro and then I'm going to get right into that. Leave that one up there. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people. I really do want you guys to feel Paul's pain here. But God had mercy on me. I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying. In other words, you can trust what he's saying. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we say amen to that. Thank you, God, that your word is truth. That your word is born out of love. It is spoken in love. It is believed in love. Everything about it is love. You desire our best. It's not like you, God, get some benefit out of our obedience. You give us your laws because you know that we benefit from our obedience. We're the ones who will be rescued from a whole lot of hurt. And so you give us these commands. You say, just live this way, and there will be greater joy in your life. Lord, I just pray that we would take you at your word. We would listen to you. We would believe you at the core of our being. And it would be seen in the way we live our life, in our day and night, it would reflect what we really believe. And it would show you and others just how much we love you.